الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا كثيرا وحكما وعملا متقبلا، وجعلنا مما يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله، حياكم الله جميعا. May Allah bless you and accept from all of you. The gatherings of learning the fiqh of the religion and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ are the best of gatherings. These are the gatherings that inshallah will earn you great reward on the Day of Judgment, inshallah. Inshallah, we're continuing. This is our seventh class in the classes of the fiqh of marriage. And we'll be continuing with the hadith that we read last time. And then we'll read the next hadith from Bulugh al-Maram. Brother Noman, get the copy for me, Zakhullah. I forgot about it. And may Allah give us much knowledge, inshallah. Last time we spoke about the khutbah al-haja. The khutbah al-haja was what the Prophet ﷺ, he used to encourage the Sahaba to read at the time of proposing marriage. إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ 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 وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شُرُورِ أَنْفُسِنَا وَسَيِّئَاتِ أَعْمَالِنَا. Until the end of the khutbah. And the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned in the hadith that we took last time that whoever desires to propose to a woman, he should begin with his khutbah. And then he finished with three ayahs. The Prophet ﷺ, he recited three ayahs. And these ayahs, the first was from the first ayah of Surah An-Nisa. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. And again, we mentioned that these ayat, they are the minhaj for a successful marriage. These ayat, they were chosen by the Prophet ﷺ because they provide the guidelines for a happy marriage, a successful marriage, a marriage that will be guided and blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla reminds us in the beginning of Surah An-Nisa, الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ, that our roots, humanity's roots, we all go back to Adam alayhi salam. And he is the origin of all of creation and all of human beings. And then these roots, they led to branches, the different people. وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. So Allah, he created Adam alayhi salam, and from him he created his wife, and then from them he spread men and women throughout the nations, and so many branches came from this Atom. Until this husband and this wife, they came together again. So you see, Allah is reminding us of the common origin that we have. The husband, he should be reminded that his wife, they both come from Adam alayhi salam. They have a single origin, and they were created from a single soul. So coming together in marriage is the completion of this single soul that Allah created Adam alayhi salam and his wife from. And Allah also reminds us, after mentioning this, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. وَالْأَرْحَامِ, الأرحام in Arabic, it literally means the womb, but it means the ties of kinship that we have. And according to the fuqaha, the arham, ulul arham, are those who do not normally inherit from us, but their kins, that we have kinship with them. For example, the mother's sisters, for example, or the extended relatives in general, that they don't have a share of inheritance, but they're from our family, our cousins. So al-arham, Allah is reminding us that we should keep and we should strengthen these ties of kinship of these people. Probably those that we have a relationship of inheritance with, we're better at keeping relations with them. But what about those who are more distant? These are called ulul arham, and Allah is reminding us to hold on to those ties of kinship. And that through this marriage, there will be new ties of kinship that will form. And so the Prophet ﷺ he's reminding us through this ayah to guard those ties of relations and kinship. And then Allah closes the ayah with a very, very important verse, a very important statement, where he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. And Allah is ever watchful over you. And this is very important. Allah is talking about the creation of mankind, and then he finishes the verse by saying, Allah is ever watchful over you. What is the relationship between Allah's watching over us and his creation of mankind from a single soul. The relationship, or the one thing that we can understand from this verse, or this part of the verse, is that Allah is reminding us that whatever relations we have, keep in mind that Allah will hold you to account. A man is going to give you his daughter in marriage. We have to bear in mind that Allah will be watching over us. If a husband and a wife are under the roof of a house, in the shade of the roof, nobody can see them, but Allah is watching them. Allah knows what is taking place in the privacy of the home. So if a man, he wrongs his wife, he accuses her of things, or he belittles her, or if he honors her, and he makes her happy and he's generous with her, Allah watches, Allah sees these things, even though she may be away from her family. And vice versa, if the woman, she guards the husband's honor and takes care of him, and she's honest to him and true to him, then Allah is raqib. And if she betrays him, or she does something against what he desires, then Allah is raqib. So this is a reminder in the time of marriage that Allah is raqib in that house, that new house that you're forming. The doors are closed, the roof is put over your head, you're taking someone's daughter into your home, but always remember that Allah is raqib, He is watching. And also, for this reason, we heard of, in the time of Umar, there was a very famous incident where he was walking in the streets as he would, to make sure that everything was right in the city of Medina, and he found a woman complaining in her home. She said, "My husband is away, and if it wasn't for fear of you, O Allah, I might have betrayed myself." So Umar, he said that, "Look at this woman, she has so much taqwa of Allah, that she's even alone in her house, but she's complaining to Allah that her husband left her home." But she had in mind the riqaba of Allah, that Allah's raqib is watching her, so she didn't betray her husband. But because of that, as you know, Umar, he called his daughter Hafsa, and he said, "How long can a woman keep patient from away from her husband?" And she said, 4 months or so. And then Umar commanded the men to come home at least every 4 months to be with the wives. And also, at the time of disputes, and when we begin the marriage, we remember that Allah is raqib. And when we have a dispute with our wife or with a husband, or an argument, or we complain in front of a mediator or a judge, we should always bear in mind that we should not falsely accuse the other. In a marriage, it is not allowed to falsely accuse the other, even if that is to strengthen one's own position. He should bear in mind, have the taqwa of Allah, not to say things that are not correct. And there should not be bad companionship. Allah is raqib. One should not take revenge from his wife. Sometimes the shaitan, he puts these ill feelings. One, he seeks to take out revenge from the wife, and the wife, she gets, wants to get back at the husband. Again, where is the taqwa of Allah? Where is the riqab? Allah is raqib. And so this is an important reminder that we will all be brought to account in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not falsify our words in order to make ourselves stronger in front of a judge or in front of a mediator, because we'll never escape Allah's court. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he has a famous statement. He said that some court cases will never be answered or will never be judged except on the Day of Judgment. Some people, they might be able to get away with things in this world, but there will be court cases in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla on the Day of Judgment, and they'll be settled in front of Allah Most High. So it's from the Sunnah to remind the two parties. If there's an imam, he should remind the two parties that Allah is raqib in their new marriage and within their new marital home. And if we go back to the advice of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "فَاغْفَرْ ذَاتَ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاكَ." Seek the righteous woman. This is where the righteousness of the woman will come into play. After the marriage, many years down the line, will that woman be loyal to him? If he chose the righteous woman, then he will be successful in the long term. Because she will be mindful of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in her home. And also the Prophet ﷺ, he read after that verse from Surah An-Nisa, he read the verse, "يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا." O you who believe. See, in the first verse, "يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ." But now the khitab is towards the believers. O you who believe, have the taqwa of Allah and speak the truthful words. وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Speak words that are straight and correct and true. So the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us to not to lie, not to make false accusations in marriage. Speak truthfully to your spouse. Do not lie to your wife. Your wife should not lie to you. In marriage, we should be truthful, and we should have amanah and trust, and have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jalla in the first verse, He's saying, you have been joined together like the first nafs of mankind. And then He reminded us that He's overseeing us. And now He's saying is what is left is for you to be truthful to one another. Be truthful in your marriage to one another. Be loyal and trust one another. And then He says, يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ. If you are truthful, then يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ. If you're truthful to Allah and truthful to one another, then if there are quarrels in the relationship, and there will always be between a husband and a wife, if you fear Allah and you refer to Allah and His Messenger and you're truthful, then Allah will yuslih lakum a'malakum. Allah will rectify what is between you. If you are both true to one another, then Allah will rectify. If she has taqwa and you have taqwa of Allah, then Allah will rectify the affairs. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, then they will have the true success. Again, the minhaj of marriage, the recipe for a successful marriage. Whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, then they will faz, فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. They will have the true success, they will have the true happiness. And the third verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. O you who believe, have fear Allah what is His right from taqwa. And the ulama, they say we can never fulfill the command of this verse. حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ. We can never achieve true taqwa of Allah. But if we try and we aim to fulfill the true taqwa of Allah, if we put our aim at the peak, then at least we'll reach somewhere, someplace high. Even if we didn't reach the true taqwa of Allah, will achieve some level of taqwa of Allah, a great level of taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should aim for achieving true taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the marriage. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Do not die. Your whole marriage, it should continue on the state of taqwa of Allah, of piety, and of Islam until the day you die. This is the way, the end of a truly successful marriage. Those who stood upright on the deen, they stayed on Islam until the day they met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the marriage that will be successful. Allah says, do not die except as Muslims, standing upright and submitting to Allah and what He has guided you towards. So this is the recipe of successful marriage, that it's the sunnah to read the khutbah when we have a marriage, inshaAllah. Now we'll move on to the next hadith, inshaAllah. This hadith is narrated by Jabir, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stated that when one of you desires to propose a marriage, when one of you decides to propose a marriage, then he said, if he is able to look at what will induce him to marry her, he should do so. Let's give you the Arabic in one moment. This was reported by Ahmed and Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi. No. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, إِذَا خَطَبَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَرْأَةَ فَإِنِ اسْتَطَاعَ أَنْ يَنْظُرَ مِنْهَا إِلَى مَا يَدْعُوهُ إِلَى نِكَاحِهَا فَلْيَفْعَلْ. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, when you wish to propose to a woman in marriage, if he is able to look at her, what will induce him to marriage with her, to get married to her, then he should do that. And also the next hadith is related. And Imam Muslim, he reports that Abu Hurairah stated that the Prophet ﷺ said to a man who had proposed to a woman, أَنَذَرْتَ إِلَيْهَا. Did he look at her? Did he see from her? قَالَ لَا. قَالَ إِذْهَبْ فَانْظُرْ إِلَيْهَا. He said, go and look at her. The man who wanted to propose to a woman, so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, did you look at her? He said, no. He said, go and look at her before you propose for the marriage. Now the scholars, they talk about these two ahadith, and they put it under the chapter of looking at a woman one is proposing to. And there's a number of rulings or a number of things pertaining to this. When one wants to propose to a woman, can one look at the woman? That's the first question. Secondly, how should he look at her? And thirdly, to what extent is he allowed to look at from the woman? Imam Ahmad, may Allah have mercy upon him, he holds that looking at the fiancé, or the one that a woman wants to propose to, he said that it should be done before the actual proposal. The person, if he intends to propose to a woman that he heard about, maybe he heard about a righteous woman through his relative, and he wants to propose to her. So before going to the house and meeting with the family and saying, I propose to marry your daughter, or I request the hand of your daughter in marriage, Imam Ahmed, he said what is meant by the Prophet ﷺ here is that you should look or see from her before you do the proposal. And if he does not, if he's pleased with her, then he should go forward and propose. But if he's not pleased with what he saw, then he can leave and he does not go forward with the proposal. Because what would happen if he didn't see the woman and he tells the family, I'm coming to propose to your daughter, and he goes to the house and he sees the woman and he's not pleased with what he sees. So then he changes his mind and he leaves, and he leaves the proposal. What would happen to the woman in that case? The ulama, Imam Ahmed, he said that this would be very difficult upon the woman. This would be harming to her. Because the man, he came to her and she was expecting a proposal, and then he says, I'm not pleased with what I see, and he leaves her. So this would be harmful to the woman, and this would be hurtful to the woman. So Imam Ahmed, he said that finding out, being able to see the woman, or having somebody describe her to him, or to see her if he can by getting a look at her before actually proposing, is better, is more correct. Because that way, if he's not pleased with what he sees, he does not hurt the feelings of the woman by going to see her in the house and then leaving the proposal. And also, if he's pleased with what he sees, then he can go forward and meet with the family and put the proposal forward. And Imam Ahmad, he says regarding the hadith, a woman is married for four things that we talked about. تنكح المرء لأربع, her religion, her wealth, and her family status, her beauty, and her religion. He said that when you want to find a woman, you ask around about the qualities you're looking for in a woman, in terms of beauty, in terms of age, or akhlaq, her family status. You ask around and you find all of the things that you're desiring in a woman. Then when you find that woman and you ask about her, then ask about her religion. And make sure that her religion is sound. Then if her religion is sound, you can go ahead and propose to her and to marry her. But if her religion is not sound, then you leave her at that point. The reason for this is because religion should be the factor that causes you to marry a woman or not. What if you asked around about a religious woman? He said, and somebody said, yeah, there's a religious girl, and you go there, and you hear about her, and that she's very religious, and you think she's a very good person, the family speak. Then you go to propose to her, and you see that she's not as beautiful as you wanted in a wife. So then you say, I'm not going to marry her. So you're rejecting her based on her beauty. You're not rejecting her based on her religion, even though her religion was something that was very good. So Imam Ahmed, he wanted the religion to be the determining factor. You ask or you tell about what you want in a wife, then when you find out about a religion, you choose her because of that. Make the religion the determining factor. Don't make her beauty the determining factor, but mention or put forth what you're looking for, and then when you find that woman, make sure that her religion is good, and leave her or accept her based upon that. Also, the Jumhur of the ulama, or the majority of the scholars, they say that when you look at the woman, the Prophet ﷺ says, when you propose to a woman, then you should look at her. If you propose to a woman. But the scholars here, the Jumhur, they say what is meant is before you propose, as we had mentioned earlier. And they said that the way that the Prophet ﷺ said, when you propose, it's similar to like when he said, when you enter the bathroom, then you say, when you say, أعوذ بالله من الخبث والخبائث, he says, إذا دخلتم الخلاء. But here, what is meant, is it after you enter the bathroom that you say that dua? We don't say it afterwards, because in the bathroom we don't mention the name of Allah. So what is meant is before. It's something that's close in time, so similar to the verse in the Quran, وَإِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. When you stand up for prayer, then wash your face. Does it mean that when you get in line for prayer, then you begin the wudu? What it means is that when you intend that, when you're about to embark upon it. So likewise here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet ﷺ, is recommending that when we intend a proposal for marriage, before we actually go to the house, we should try to get a look, or try to see the woman who one wants to propose to. And this looking, does it contradict the verse of Allah? قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Say to the believing man to lower their gaze. Allah says يَغُضُّ, the Prophet ﷺ says أُنْظُر. Allah says lower your gaze, the Prophet ﷺ says look. So what is the, how do we reconcile between these two verses? The verse قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ, this is the general ruling. The general ruling is that any woman that is not a relative of ours, we cannot look at her. She's awra. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mar'atu awra." The woman is awra. You cannot even look at any part of her body, her hair, or even her hands with desire, because she's awra. You should not have desire to look at the woman. However, when one looks for the wife, when he looks to propose to a woman, he doesn't do that out of desire to commit zina or to for fitna. He's doing that out of desire to have, find a spouse that will be compatible with him. He wants halal, he wants to do what Allah has commanded, to get married, to fulfill the rights of marriage, to be married by the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is clarified by the Prophet ﷺ. In one narration he said, go and look at the woman you want to marry, and he said, فَإِنَّهُ أَحْرَى أَنْ يُؤْدَمَ بَيْنَكُمَا. He said it is more likely if you see her, if the spouses, they see one another, it is more likely that there will be compatibility. They will desire one another. There will be compatibility between one another, and it will lead to more rectified affairs between them. And also, another one of the wisdoms behind the Prophet's command to look at the woman before marriage is that a person will be mentally prepared for what he's getting into of the marriage. Somebody gets married, and on the wedding night, he sees his wife for the first time, or she sees the husband for the first time, and this happens in some places, right, in India and some other places, then he's not mentally prepared for that. He might be able to handle it, or he might not be ready for it. But if he has an image in mind about what he's getting into, brother, probably he knows this has happened to some people, where they didn't know who they were marrying. And then on the wedding night, they got surprised that that it wasn't what they had expected in the marriage. So he's not ready to... Is the marriage off to a good start? It's not on to a good start. So the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ is to have the man can be mentally prepared for what his responsibility. This is his wife that he's about to get married to. He knows who he's marrying, and he knows what he'll be involved with after the marriage. And also another one of the wisdoms that the ulama say is that if a person did not see his wife properly, and even before the time of proposal, and I'll mention one of the wisdoms for that in a moment, is because he might imagine some beauty. He might have an imagined idea or picture of her based on some conversations. Maybe he talked to her, or he got involved in with a relationship without seeing her. So then whatever he sees will appear beautiful, at what they call rose-tinted glasses. Right? He sees, whatever he sees appears beautiful to him. But the looking should be before the actual proposal. This is before any relationship is formed. And this is also one of the wisdoms for this, is that the beauty that one imagines will not be there. It will be a real picture of the reality of what the woman looks like. Now, how does the looking take place? How should a person look at his wife, or look at the potential wife? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, if you propose marriage to a woman, if he is able to look at her, minha, then he should do that. Now the Prophet said, if he is able, idistata'a. So the ulama, they say, what is he able to see? Should it be in secret, or should it be with the agreement of the family? Does he go and try to see her when she's outside the house, just have a look at her? or should he get arrange it with the family to come and have a look? This hadith was also narrated by Jabir, and he said that I wanted to propose to a girl, and I used to hide and have a look at her. He used to hide somewhere and have a look at her. Again, this is for marriage. Let me point this out and make it clear. Sometimes the shaytan will come to a person and say, look at all the women on the street, maybe you'll marry one of them. So ulama said, you cannot, that's the shaytan's trick. A person has to have the real intention to say, I'm going to marry a woman, not any woman on the street. This is a woman that I truly intend to propose to. Then, and as is mentioned in this hadith by Jabir, that he used to hide and have a look at her so that he could see what she looks like. And the problem, the ulama, they say that if you set an appointment to see a woman with the permission of her father and mother, and she knows about this, then when you go there, then she's going to put all the makeup on that she has and look different than her real normal image. So they say one of the wisdoms, if you see her without being prepared for the proposal. Of course, if a woman thinks that a suitor is coming to her house, she's going to do everything to beautify herself, even overdo it. So he will not get a true image of what that woman looks like. So the Prophet ﷺ, he wanted the man to see the woman in her natural state, see how she looks normally when she's normally about in the places. So he should make the effort without her knowing. And this is the opinion of the Jumhur. The majority of the ulama, Abu Hanifa, Shafi, and Ahmed, they said that he can look at her without her permission. However, Imam Malik, he said no. He cannot look at her, he has to get her permission. Not allowed to look at the woman, according to Imam Malik, without her permission. Now, the question also is, if a person wants to see her with her family, he can try to make it a surprise visit. Call up, I'm coming over in an hour or half an hour, so that she doesn't have time to wear the makeup. And again, this is for the benefit of both. This is for the benefit of both. If she wants to impress her suitor, she can do that through her good akhlaq. She can do that through her good behavior. This is a good way that the woman, she can impress the one who's coming to see her through her behavior. And so the Prophet said, if he can see minha, this is the last part of this lesson, inshallah, if he can see from her, minha. He didn't say if he can see her, but he said minha, from her. So this is where the ulama, they differed over the meaning of this word, minha. If he can see from her, what does this refer to? Does it refer to seeing the whole body, the eye, just the face and the hands, or the hair? Or, and here the ulama, they differed. The majority of the ulama, the jumhur of the ulama, they said that minha here refers to what normally appears from a woman, which is her hands and her face, and her face and her hands. The majority of the ulama, he said that the man can see the face of the woman and her hands. And he said that the wisdom behind this is that the face, it gives an impression of the rest of a woman, a general impression of her beauty. If there's perfection in her beauty or if there's ugliness, a person can see that from the face. And so he can judge her beauty by her face, and he can judge her, how you say, the build or the body type by the hands. If the hands are very veiny and very thin, then he knows that the woman he's going to propose to, she's a very thin woman. If her hands are very thick or very heavy, then he knows that the woman is a larger woman. So he knows, and again, this is so he knows what he's marrying, who he's marrying, so he can get an impression. And so the majority of the ulama, this is the opinion that they have, that he's allowed to look at the hands and the face. But in all cases, just a reminder that beauty is relative. One person, he might see a woman and see something that he desires in her, and another might see her and not desire her. The beauty is relative in the eyes of the beholder.
This is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, and Imam Shafi'i, that one can see only the hands and the face from the potential bride. But as for Imam Ahmad, he has a different opinion.
His opinion is that he can see from her what normally appears from her when she's around her relatives in her home, like her clothes that she wears in her house, which means that he can see, in addition to the face and the hands, even maybe part of her foot or her calf. And his proof for that is that in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, that Umar, he wanted to propose to the daughter of Ali radiallahu anhu. So he sent a proposal to Ali, and Ali, he said that he wanted to ask Umar if he was really serious. So Umar sent back the proposal and he said, yes, I'm very serious about marrying your daughter. So Ali gave his daughter a bold date and he said, go to Umar. So she went to Umar ibn al-Khattab, and he said to Umar, Ali, he said to Umar, if she impresses you, then she's your wife. So Umar, he looked at her and he looked at her calf. And the daughter of Ali, she said, if you weren't Amir al-Mu'mineen, I would have slapped you. So this is actually recorded, and he says that, seeing what is normally apparent, because just part of the calf, he might be able to get an impression of the woman. And Umar, he did that in order to get an impression of the daughter of Ali. And as you may not know, Umar did marry one of the daughters of Ali. And this is an important lesson to know, that there was love between Umar and Ali. There was no ill feelings, as some people might imagine, that Umar actually married one of the daughters of Ali radiallahu anhu. So they allow the looking of what normally appears from a woman in her house. And Ibn Hazm, and to close with his final opinion, that was the form of Dahir. Now Ibn Hazm, the Zahiri school, he has an opinion that a man is allowed to see anything from the potential wife, of course in the presence of the mahram. And he said he can look at anything, and he based this on the hadith, but actually he's a Zahiri, literalist, but the hadith says minha. And anybody who knows Arabic, in the Arabic language, min, ماذا يفيد من بالعربية؟ يفيد التبعين طبعين نعم؟ some of it. قل للمؤمنين يغضوا من أبصارهم ليس يغضوا أبصارهم. مستحيل, you cannot lower your gaze from everything. من أبصارهم طبعين, as much as you can, you lower your gaze. So the Prophet said, look at from her, منها. He didn't say look at her. So if he were to take it literally, look at her, then he would say the whole, he could see everything from the woman. But however, that was the Zahiri school. They say that a man can look at anything from the woman. But if you look at some of the books or some of the ulama of the Zahiri school, it's narrated that when people went to propose to their daughters, they refused to give the fatwa by their own school. They didn't think that that was correct to do that. So it is an opinion that is out there, but it is not an opinion that is held too strongly amongst the ulama. So finally, to close, the Sharia allows the looking for a man to look at his potential wife, even without her permission, according to the Jumhur. But again, this is not for fitna. That is not desiring fitna. It is not desiring lust and passion, but it's desiring to have a happy marriage, a successful marriage, to get married, and for there to be a compatibility in the marriage. And this is from the great wisdom, and you see the balance in the Sharia of Islam, the balanced nature of the Sharia of Islam, that it takes a middle path, not one of forbidding absolutely seeing the wife or the husband, and not the one of having looking at any woman on the street, but this is for a goal, which is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and earn His pleasure. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the beneficial understanding and forgive us for our mistakes. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ وَجَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرٌ. Wallahu a'lam. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless you and reward you, inshaAllah. And we maybe, if anybody needs to leave, you're welcome to. But we can take a few questions if you like, inshaAllah. So anybody have any questions from the sisters or the brothers? Maybe take... Yes, yes. The seeing is not only for the man. The hadith, they came in that. But the scholars, they say it's reciprocal. The wife, she should also see the husband, so that she knows that who she's marrying is compatible for her as well. So she should also see the husband now. Yes, brother, do you have a question? No?
No.
Anybody? Okay, inshallah. Sisters, do you have any questions? Inshallah. Yes, brother Bilal?
Then maybe so, then if possible, a person who wants to propose to the lady and he normally goes to the girl's house, so normally the girl is still the maker.
Right.
In some cases, the name is too much to deceive the actual beauty of the lady and to receive the person, assuming that you know, she is much more beautiful than what she actually is. So if it's allowed to put up so many because there actually something to feeding the other person into thinking
unwise. No. The brother is asking about if the woman wears too much makeup, is this allowed? Because it could be a type of deception. And the problem is not with the woman, it's with the man. Should he be that foolish? Say, oh, how beautiful this woman is. He should know. He should tell her not to wear makeup, or he should ask some other women who know her to get an impression of what she looks like. If she's using so much makeup that she's changing her appearance altogether, you know, so the man should be wise as well to know that if the wife is doing that, he should ask her not to wear makeup. Perhaps he can do that if the woman is doing that when he goes for the proposal. So he can get an impression of what the wife would look like, inshallah. Allahu a'lam. The man should keep that in mind as well when he goes for the proposal, inshallah.
But if he just gave one opportunity before actual proposal, and he still did makeup from...
Right. This is why the Jumhur, they said try to see her other than with her permission in her house. Even if she's at school or somewhere else, if you have that intention, not for the zina, but if you really want to, or leading anything that will lead towards the path of zina, that is haram. But anything that will lead towards what is halal, towards marriage, this is what is allowed. So if there's a woman, and you can see her even if it's not in her home, it's allowed according to the Jumhur. Other than Imam Malik, Imam Malik said you need to get her permission before you can look at her. JazakAllah khair. Yes, brother, you have a question?
You mentioned that according to the physical size, like you're able to do everything.
No.
But all does that encompass?
No, the Hanafi school, they didn't, the Zahiri school, they said the person can see anything. Of course, with the mahram, all of these cases is with the presence of the mahram. There should be no khadwa. There should never be khadwa between the man and the woman in a place. But with the presence of the mahram, with her father, and according to the Hanafi school, he said what is normally apparent for her in her home, and which they said is even sometimes she might have part of her leg showing in her house, a part of her arms, something like that, part of her hair, but not wearing her normal clothes, household clothing. This is the Hanafi school. They don't say that they could see anything else other than that. What would normally appear in front of her father, for example, the way she would dress in front of her father or her relatives. Wallahu a'lam. Allah knows best. But the Jumhur again, they say the hands and the face. JazakAllah khair. Any last question? JazakAllah khair. MashaAllah. Brother Saad is here. InshaAllah. BarakAllahu feekum. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi. May he marry a righteous woman when he grows up. And all of you, inshaAllah. And all the sisters marry righteous husbands, inshaAllah. JazakAllah khair. Walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. BarakAllahu feekum. JazakAllah khair.